32. Shall we rise as we sing? As much as possible, let us kneel in prayer. O God, our precious Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Lord. We have gathered here this evening to sing songs of praise to thee, to praise thy name and thy wonderful works, and above all, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful sacrifice made for us. We have come here, Father, to give attention to Thy Word. And as we meet together, we pray that You will solemnize this occasion by the presence of Your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, for the one who will speak to us, that You will place upon his heart and mind those words of wisdom, the liberty of Thy Holy Spirit, and may the word of life be broken for us and carried into our hearts individually in accord with Thy understanding of our need and our desire. And may it work within us each severally, Father, that which is pleasing to Thee, to do its work in the life of Your children, to correct and reprove sin, to instruct in ways of truth and righteousness, to open our understanding to Thy doctrines of life and salvation. Father, we do pray that Your Word will dwell richly within us each, and that our lives will be molded and shaped by Thy divine influence. We pray for those who stand in need this night. We pray especially for those who are not with us by design. We ask Thee, Father, to reach out to them and to touch their hearts and cause them to desire to be close to Thee and to fellowship in Thy presence. We pray for those who are sick and afflicted, for those on the road, Father, to carry the gospel news to those who stand in need. We ask Thee to lead and direct Your ministry and Your people, Your church, that we might fulfill Thy will, that we might bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so attend us as we wait before Thee, we ask, giving thanks to Thee once again, in Jesus' holy name, amen. We'll continue with number 411. Again, shall we rise? We ask now for our brother, Hubert, your careful and your prayerful attention as he breaks the word of life.
Thank you, Don. I have some things I want to bring out to you. Part of it I've brought out before, but I feel that I should continue and go even further than I have before as I stand before you tonight. You know, the scriptures has been written so that you and I would know our God and that we would know our Savior. Without the Holy Scriptures, it would be impossible for you and I to know that our Lord was born of a virgin, that there was a star that arose, that angels spoke to shepherds in the field, that he was baptized by a man called John, who was to be the forerunner of Christ. That there was those things that we heard our brother speak of today there, that it was necessary to have faith and repentance and baptism. That it was necessary to love and to forgive and to do those things that is pertinent to the commandments of God. And yet throughout the world today, there is a census that comes out and says that, you know, it's okay to change the scriptures and to alter them because, after all, we are living in a different time. Rather than living about 30 A.D. or 26 A.D., now we're living down in 1995. And so now, why stealing isn't stealing, and lying isn't lying. No, and murder isn't murder. Yeah, we're living under a different rule now. And how important it is, and they say so, because we're living in a different dispensation of time, young people, the world is saying, so we have a right to alter and change some of the doctrines of Christ and His Holy Scripture. We have a right to bring forth those things that is our interpretation of them and not the translation. We have a right to just bring out what we want. And you know, God knew that these things were going to happen. And I want you guys to follow me along, you that have your books tonight. I want you to know that God knew these things were going to happen. That's why this book, called the Book of Mormon, was brought forth because of the alterations and the changes that was going to be done in the Holy Scripture. Those alterations and changes that was going to cause many to stumble and to fall into error, that Satan would have power over them. That was the purpose that book was brought forth as a witness to those things that were taught in Jerusalem. That he taught the same thing to this part of the house of Israel. And no doubt, when he went to the other, as he said he was going to in the 7th chapter, the 3rd book of Nephi, he taught somebody else, another one of the house of Israel, the same Jerusalem gospel. The same thing. But the purpose of it is that man says that we have a right to change things, that we have a right to alter, that we have a right to do this and we have a right to do that because we're living in a different dispensation of time. And I'm saying to you that you have a God that's unchangeable. The Scripture says not even a shadow of changing. The Scripture says that He has caused these things to be written to edify us so that you and I know the right way and we know the wrong way so we know not to take it. But the world says the Lord needs help. So we need to alter these things. We need to change them. We need to bring it out so that we can accomplish the things that we want to accomplish. Now, we don't call this following the arm of the flesh. Of course, it is changing the gospel of Christ, but it couldn't be the arm of the flesh because, you know, we're awful smart. I got a PhD. You know, boy, we really know what we're doing. Why, we're so smart, we've even decided that there's an evolution and you and I came up out of the sea. The world has always been opposite of God. It has always been opposite of God as an overall picture, other than those who have chosen to put on Christ and to follow Him. And like the Scripture says, that's the beginning of wisdom, is to know Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of wisdom. And you'll never have it if you don't know Christ. If He isn't in your life and if He isn't your leader, you'll never have that wisdom and you'll never have the knowledge that is essential for you to know. Oh, you might be able to work trigonometry and you might know a lot about science and you might be able to put a rocket ship on the moon. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. He's the one that you have to know. He's the one that has to be in our life, first and above all. And so as a result, I just want to bring out, and I've said this before, and I've been preaching about this throughout where I go, that you know, you can get a lot of people's books. It's got a handle on them this long and how many colleges and universities they went to. And some of their history that they write is true, but a lot of their ideas is opposite of that of the gospel of Christ. And so whenever you're getting into another book other than those things that God Himself has caused to be written, you better go very prayerfully and very carefully, because they'll lead you astray. If those men and those women had it so much and they understood so much, how come they're not your brothers and sisters in the gospel of Christ? Why aren't they? Why aren't they counseling in the ways of the Lord? Why is their counsel opposite? Why aren't they directing the footsteps of the children of men to know to put on Christ? Rather than in many cases say, don't worry about that, just believe and you're saved, guys. Jesus died for your sins. He died on the cross for your sins, and everything's fine, so don't worry about it. And so I'm going to proceed to tell you a few things tonight and to let the Scriptures talk to you. And I'd like to start in the 2 Timothy. And these Scriptures you have heard before, but please, please, though you've heard them before, you know, somebody says, well, you know, I don't know whether you just take it, you know, just as it says, you know, just at value there. That's right. That's what I'm taking it as. You bet. I'm taking it by just what it says. I'm not going to try to wrest the Scriptures like the Book of Mormon says and twist and alter them. I want to bring it right direct. And I'm going to go in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, and I'm coming down to the 16th verse. And this verse is common knowledge to you, but I want you to think on what it's saying. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do we believe that? Is there anybody in here that thinks man can give Scripture and it's not of God? Or do we really believe that that Scripture comes as it was delivered by the power of God, like Peter says to those over there when he says, when holy men were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost? Do we believe that fact? Do we really believe that it comes by the inspiration of God? If it comes by the inspiration of God and Scripture is given and He's caused these books to be written, what man or woman has the right to alter them? If we have an unchanging God, a God, He says that there's not even a shadow of changing. The Book of Mormon in the 4th chapter in the 82nd verse says if He changes, He ceases to be God. Do we believe that? If He changes, what could you go to? If you alter and change these books, if you alter and change the foundation, the rock, what do you have to go teach? Or what authority can you teach? Or what can you prove? Because you can take the Scriptures and you say, well, I know, but the Scripture says over there, my brother quoted it there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews today about faith. If he'd gone there in the 6th verse, and besides the first, he says, without faith it's impossible to please God. That we first must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. And that's where you and I come in, and that's where the world needs to come in. They have to believe in Him, and they have to diligently seek Him. And when you begin to diligently seek the Lord, you find out He doesn't change. You find out that there is no alteration in His holy law. You find out that He doesn't teach one thing and do another. And He never has. He never has taught one thing and do another. So if this is really given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, and isn't that what we say we need is instructions in righteousness? That this is to reprove us, is to wake us up to the fact of the alterations that we have to make in our life to measure to the standard of God. That's why those Scriptures are written. That a man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished in all good works. You know, if you was to go over there in 1 Peter, in the first chapter of 1 Peter, beginning with the 24th verse, In 1 Peter, the first chapter, he says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever." Does that sound like it needs to be changed and altered? He says, "The word of the Lord endureth forever." Why am I saying so? Because you got how many Bibles that are on the podiums today, and how many of them are in your bookstores that are altered and changed and read according to the interpretation and written according to the interpretation of men. You can buy textbooks that tells you what each one of the chapters in the Bible teaches, but you better beware, because a lot of those men, though they got a handle on them as long as a well rope, I'm going to tell you, they know not the gospel of Christ, because they teach and lead you opposite of the holy way. That's why Paul says that we don't follow the rudiments and the philosophies of men, but we must follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and His gospel, and His way, and His direction, which is unalterable. It is unalterable. It is not changeable. And it isn't changeable by man, because all the alterations and changes that is made by man will stand against us at the last day, because God's word is not alterable and changed by the wisdom of you and I or any other individual. He has specifically laid before us those things that is essential for our soul's welfare. Now, there might be some things you'd like to know that's not quite covered. But I'm going to tell you one thing. The things that is essential for your soul's welfare, they're plain. And one of them is that you have to trust in the Lord and take upon you the name of Christ. And be obedient unto His holy law. And that's not to alter and to change the Holy Scripture. He says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." And he says, "This is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you." That word that was so essential was preached, and it was written so that you and I would be edified in this dispensation, a time of 1995. And in the future, they could lay hold. Your children, my grandchildren, can lay a hold of this gospel that God has given us and know the way to eternal life. My grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren, if the world stays on that long, can lay a hold of this gospel and know the way to measure their life to the salvation of their soul. That's the purpose of that being written. You'll find the same thing if you turned over into the 40th chapter of Isaiah and read the 6th through the 8th verse. He told him to cry, and he says, "What shall I cry?" And he says that we're going to be like grass and the flowers of the field, and we're going to die. But he says, "But the word of the Lord shall stand forever." If it stands forever, how can man alter it and change it? If it's going to stand forever and it has to do with your soul's welfare, then how come we're going to let some guy come along and alter it and change it and say, "Well, now, we better follow him"? You better follow no man. You better follow no woman. We must follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent to teach us and to live the way. He was sent, and differently than you and I as earthly parents sometimes tell our children, "Now, you do as I say now and not as I do." But that's not the case of our Savior, because His voice through the generation of time and written says, "Follow thou me and do the things you see me do." Oh, what a difference. He says, "Follow thou me and do the things you see me do." In other words, He wasn't behind the chicken house in the barn doing something that He wasn't supposed to do. Now, there's a lot of Bibles and there's a lot of things that are on the podiums today, and they're being taught and directed, and they're in their study sessions and their Sunday school classes, that has been altered and changed by the power of Satan and man. Because God doesn't change. So if there's changes that enters in, then it comes by man. It comes by the arm of the flesh. It doesn't come in any other way. And I'll tell you something else that the world says, "Well, we had to bring this out." There's even those of the restoration tells us this. "You know, well, we had to bring those out because Jesus really forgot to teach it when He was here."
You know, he went and died on the cross and all that, but he forgot to teach us about that. And he forgot to teach us, and he tells us on this land, he forgot to teach things. The Lord didn't forget to teach us anything that had to do with our soul's welfare. Before he died, he told him, you know, it's not my time yet. He had to fulfill the teaching that God sent him to teach. That's why he said, these words which I teach are not of me, but the Father which sent me. He had to finish them. That's why we have a right to go to the Holy Scriptures and believe them and hold fast to them, but not the watered-down Scriptures. Those of you that was here today, as we were talking, and my brother Jay bore a testimony. He talked about when I was getting ready, you know, to administer to my mother. Well, I've been trying to catch up and been trying to clean things out and try to get my library set up and everything. And when I'm doing that, sometimes I run across things, and so I pick it up and I put it in my pocket. And I picked up a little round thing and put it in my pocket, and that's what I had right there. It's that bullet. It's a 357 Magnum. Now, it's round and it's long. But the oil that I carry, which is consecrated by the power of the Almighty God, it's round and it's long, but there's a vast difference in them. A vast difference. And there's a vast difference in the Scriptures. Oh, they might have a cover on it that says the Bible. They might have a cover on it that says different things. But there's a vast difference when the words inside that cover has been altered and changed by man. A vast difference. If you went over into the 13th chapter, of Hebrews, he tells you over there, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I started there in the 8th verse, and now I'm going to read the 9th. He says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. He doesn't want us carried away with divers and strange doctrines. Are we aware of the fact that one of the most beautiful things that has ever happened in the 1800s, the establishing again and the restoring of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we a fact that we've got so many different factions of that restoration today because of the doctrines and the men? Because they have followed strange doctrines, because they have altered the Scriptures. They have altered them by the revelation of, they say, of God. But he says he doesn't change. He says his word's going to stand forever. That's right. If you went over there in the 4th chapter of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon, he tells you Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says there's not a variance that changes. James here in the 1st chapter over there in the 15th, 16th verse, he says I'm going to read it to you. He says over here in James, the 1st chapter, starting in the 16th verse, do not err, my beloved brethren, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Book of Mormon says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he says there's not a shadow of changing. Not even a shadow of changing. And if you alter, and as you see a shadow, course number one is, if you see a shadow, we look at a shadow, we know that's an absence of light, don't we? But if we see a shadow, and that shadow, if I cast a shadow with my finger, if I move my finger 1/1,000,000th of an inch, it's going to change the shadow. Now, I can tell you, no, it didn't change any, but it is. You know, over in the 20th chapter of Revelation, the Scriptures tells us that the books were open, plural, and another book was open, which was the Book of Life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, plural, according to their works. If you're going to be judged according to a book, Mike, how would you like to be judged with a book that's been altered and changed to the wisdom of a man? Do we really think that man has the wisdom to change and to alter the Holy Scripture that comes through and by the inspiration of God and say, now, that the world's going to be standing on that? Because, boy, now listen, we know more about it than the Lord does. And we know that we're living in a different time than when the Lord did. And so we can go ahead and steal, you know,
Because we're not riding a burro out of town now. We can get in a fast car or a jet airplane. So stealing's okay. You know, this, everything's changed. But the law of God hasn't changed. The law of salvation. The law of salvation hasn't altered one ounce. Not one bit. And so I'm going to go through some of these things this evening, if I can, as quickly as I can. I'd like to have you turn over to Isaiah, the 55th chapter of Isaiah. And there in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, I'm going to read the 6th through the 11th verses. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Boy, what a beautiful scripture. Would you like to change that? You know, in the new Bibles, when you get into the Lord's Prayer, did you know that they deleted where it says, "For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever"? I'd say that's a pretty important scripture. Does it change and alter your thinking? You better believe it. You better believe it changes and alters your thinking. When you get into these things God has preserved for us in this dispensation of time, and let's not argue about the fact that people say, well, the Lord changed because he changed from the Mosaic law to the New Testament. Don't believe that. If you want to go over into the third chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says that the law of Moses was added because of transgression. Why? What was it added to? Was there something preceding it? Had to be if it's added to it. And he says it was added because of transgression. If you get after your child and you give him a licking, you don't whip him forever, do you? No. And the Lord didn't whip the house of Israel forever, and he's not going to whip them forever. He's going to gather them home, and right now we got two records that verifies those things, and we know that the other tribes of the house of Israel, according to the scriptures, are going to write, and someday they're going to be gathered in too. But do you think that if there are others that are going to write, and there's 11 more that's going to come forth, or I should say 10 more that's going to come forth of the house of Israel, because we got those of the Jews and one of the Nephites, or the seed of Joseph, so that takes care of Judah and Joseph. Do we think that when they come in, they're all going to teach a different doctrine? How can they if he's an unchanging God? How can it alter one ounce what this book here says that in it is the fullness of the gospel, and that it was brought forth by the power of God so you won't be blind and so that I won't be blind, because of the many plain and precious things that was taken from it, from that great and abominable church. And you know, there's a lot of argument in the world that says, no, that abominable church didn't do that, and they wouldn't change an altar, and they wouldn't this. Tonight we're going to dispute that, and tonight I'm going to put in your hands the very alterations of the Catholic Church. I'm going to let you hold it and look at it yourself for your own edification. You guys will have to hurry as you pass it around, because there's a lot of points that I want to bring out concerning that, and I'm not going to have time to bring it all out yet in this hour. But I want to tell you that the things that has been deleted from the Holy Scriptures by the churches today deletes the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's not even necessary to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. In the new Bible, they said, oh, he didn't want to do it. And Jesus said, oh, please do it. Such alterations and changing of the Scriptures, of that which is given and delivered by the power of God, has caused many, like the Book of Mormon says, to stumble and to fall into error. Long as we're in Isaiah, I'd like to turn over into the 8th chapter of Isaiah. And I'd like to read, the 20th verse there in the 8th chapter of Isaiah. He says, and to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You know, he's just preceding that, he's talking, maybe we ought to read the 19th verse. And when they shall say unto thee, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not the people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. You know, we got a world full of people that says, you know, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ. Amen, I'm a Christian. But you don't have to be baptized anymore, brothers and sisters. Just believe and you're saved. And once saved, always saved. You're not going to be judged of your works. You're not going to this. You're not going to that. And they write books that are this thick and that big. And you find the libraries full of them. But if you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you better get into the two books that He caused to be written to edify us. And if you think you don't know something about it, then He said, if you'll ask, it shall be given. If you seek, you'll find. And knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. And it will be by the Holy Spirit that our young brother bore witness about today. It is by the Spirit of truth. And God reveals, just like He revealed unto the Apostle Paul, He reveals and He testifies and He directs and He teaches by inspiration. He teaches by inspiration of the Spirit, His men. He'll bear witness to His sisters by inspiration of God. We don't have to go to the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of man. The wisdom of the world knows not God. They have never known Him. Now, don't misunderstand me that I'm not telling you that you can't go and learn things about history and you can't find out some things sometime. But I'm going to tell you this. I've gone into the books and learned something about history and found out it wasn't true. It's what this man thought. And a lot of books that are opposite of the Holy Scripture, that they translate and they do this and they do that, that's opposite to the understanding that you and I have through the Book of Mormon. It is to correct those things that would be deleted from that book. That's why we have it. That's why we believe it. That's why we know that it's true. That's why we know that by the inspiration of God, these things came forth to you and I in our language so that we could study and know of the plain and precious things that has been altered and changed out of the Holy Scripture. I'd like to go over into Galatians real quick. And I want to go to the first chapter of Galatians, and I want to start in the 6th verse of Galatians. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Take notice, he says, I marvel that you're following some other way so quick and have left the gospel of Christ. And he says, there isn't another gospel. Okay, now let's put some thinking power together back there, young people, on the back row. If there isn't another gospel, then how many is there? Does that mean there are 25? Or is there one that's been established by Jesus Christ? If there isn't another gospel, okay, how many do we have out there? How many ways we got to go? We got one way to go. Don't ever kid yourself. There's one way, and that way's been established and delivered by Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself. There's not a lot of ways. And it's not according to the wisdom of man or the direction of man. It's according to the holy wisdom of God the Father, because He knows your needs and mine. And He has provided the vehicle in which we can come to Him, and has called the Holy Scriptures through righteousness, that we measure our life to the standard that we're worthy to go live with Him. That's what that's talking about. Let me read along here quickly. My time's gone. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let them be accursed. Does that mean they can change it? What do you think? No. As we said before, say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do we now persuade men or God? Or do we seek to please men? For if we yet please men, I shall not be the servant of Christ. Do you know how many alterations has been changed in those Bibles to please men? So they can live a different life and a more ungodly life and a more loose life rather than the standard that Jesus Christ had set for us. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man. They didn't go to a seminary. They didn't have to go down and get some book from some PhD or some guy that holds a doctorate to learn the gospel of Christ. Christ teaches that. He sent us and gave us a Holy Ghost called the Spirit of Truth to edify us to the knowledge that is necessary for you and I to teach the gospel and to understand it and to direct it to the salvation of the souls of the children of men. He says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to bear witness to you that by revelation of Jesus Christ, He teaches. I know. I've been the recipient of it. I know for a fact that He teaches if you seek. Even in my ignorance, He can teach so I can understand. Let's go to Psalms 118. And there over there in 118, I want to read the 8th and the 9th verses. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, we've got a lot of high people. We got presidents, we got kings, we got all kinds of hierarchy all over the world. But he says it's better to put your trust in the Lord than any of them or in the arm of the flesh. You're not to put your trust in Hubert Yates. You're to put your trust in the one that called me to teach the gospel of Christ. I didn't write these scriptures we're going through tonight. I didn't write them. Had nothing to do with it. But I was called of God to teach them. And I was called of God to teach a scripture that's unalterable and unchangeable, which the new scriptures does, just exactly the opposite. In fact, they take all the things that would allow you not to change and alter. They take it out. I'd like to go over to the 17th chapter of Jeremiah quickly. And there in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, I'd like to read the 5th through the 10th verses. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not be inhabited. Blessed be the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope his Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of His doing. Take notice that He's going to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of His doing. That's another way of saying you're going to be judged by your works, brothers and sisters. That's another way of saying that your fruit better bear righteousness. That's another way of saying that. Now, I have a lot of things. I want to read a scripture in the Book of Mormon quickly. I say quickly. I'd like to go over to the third chapter of the First Nephi. Let's go over to page... let me see here. Let's go over to page 35. And I'm going to start in the 158th verse, and I'm going to try to read along quickly because there's some things I want to bring out. And he says, "And an angel said unto me, Knowest thou the meaning of the book? And I said unto him, I know not. And he saith, Behold, it proceedeth out of the mouth of the Jew. And I, Nephi, beheld it." He saw the Bible. That's what he saw, Marlene. He saw the Bible. "It proceedeth forth out of the mouth of the Jew." Ezekiel in the 37th chapter calls it the stick of Judah. That's what he saw. He saw the Bible. "And he said unto me, The book that thou beholdest is a record of the Jews, which contains the covenant of the Lord, which he hath made unto the house of Israel. And it also containeth many of the prophecies of the holy prophets. And it is a record like unto the engravings which are upon the plates of brass, save that there are not so many. Nevertheless, they contain the covenants of the Lord, which he hath made unto the house of Israel." And those are the brass, the ones that Nephi and them was taken. And he says there wasn't so many. And there isn't. There's a lot of record among the Indian people of the seed of Joseph of the house of Israel. Joseph holds the birthright of the house of Israel. There's a lot of record that was in the record of Nephi that we don't have here. This is a bridge record if we read it. That means that they have gone through and taken some of the things and brought out some of the highlights and put it here. But boy, there's a lot of things that it tells us, and there's a lot of beautiful things that we could read that I'm sure that couldn't get in here because it's so vast. It was so big. And so he was commanded to abridge it, and he did, even as he was commanded. He abridged this record. That's why they call it the Book of Mormon. And to do it. Yeah. Isn't that neat? Yeah, that's why they call it the Book of Mormon. It's not because of the Mormon church. This book was in existence long before there was a Mormon church. It was called the Book of Mormon after a holy man, a very spiritual man, a minister of the Lord upon this land. "Wherefore, they are great worth unto the Gentiles. And the angel of the Lord said unto me, Thou hast beheld that the book proceedeth forth out of the mouth of the Jew. And when it proceedeth forth out of the mouth of the Jew, it contained the plainness of the gospel." Now, as I'm reading along, I'm reading out of a 1908 edition. This is an old Book of Mormon that I say an old Book of Mormon. It's a new one, but it's getting old. But it's reorganized. And if you're following me along with the New Church of Christ Book of Mormon, you'll find that it refers to the fullness of the gospel. You'll find where when they had gone back to the original manuscript of Oliver Cowdery, the printer's manuscript, they corrected our Book of Mormon. So you'll find that mine sometimes when I'm reading it is a little bit different. But yours is corrected according to the printer's edition of Oliver Cowdery. All right? So as you follow along, I know that when it says the fullness of the gospel, that's what's there, is the fullness of the gospel. Let's continue. "Of the Lord, of whom the 12 apostles bear record, and they bear record according to the truth which is in the Lamb of God. Wherefore these things go forth among the Jews in their purity and unto the Gentiles according to the truth which is in God. And after they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb from the Jews and the Gentiles, thou seest the foundation of a great and abominable church, which is the most abominable above all of the churches. And behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious, and many of the covenants which the Lord hath taken, the covenants of the Lord have they taken away. And all this had they done that they might pervert the right way of the Lord." Take notice, they changed and altered those things and taken away that they might do what? that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might teach the wisdom of man and do the directing of man and not of the Lord. That they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Have our eyes been blinded? Has our hearts begin to be hardened because of the plain and precious things taken away? Or do we believe in this gospel, the restored gospel, the Book of Mormon? That was to correct that, wasn't it? It was to correct it. Wherefore, thou seest that after the book hath gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, there were many plain and precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And after these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth up unto all nations of the Gentiles. And after it goeth forth unto all nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across the many waters, across the sea over to this nation, yea, even across the many waters which thou hast seen with the Gentiles which have gone forth out of the captivity. Preceding this, it tells us about Columbus. Preceding this, it tells us about the pilgrims coming over. Preceding this, it tells us that God set His hand with the pilgrims upon this nation because it was a promised land. A land that was to worship Christ above all other. And whatever nation or people that possessed this land would worship the God of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, or when they ripen in iniquity, they would be swept thereof. And this nation is beginning to ripen in iniquity. We've got a very merciful God. I sometimes wonder what's holding Him back. We better wake up to the fact that there is a solid promise given to this nation, that this nation better be a godly nation, or it's going to suffer the cause of the fiery indignation of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And you and I are living in this nation, and we better measure our life to the standard of righteousness before God, because He's going to set His hand on His people. That's a promise. But we're living in that nation. We're living in this day. You young people back there on that back row, you better know that you're living in the period of time that you're going to see these prophecies fulfilled. You've already seen the prophecy that I'm reading now fulfilled. So just keep it in mind, if whatever goes forth out of God's mouth, it shall not come back unto Him void, but it shall go forth and suit His pleasure. And His pleasure is the people who are obedient unto His holy commandments in whatever nation it shall be, especially this nation that was set aside to be a nation of God. A nation that's above all others. Let's go on. 174th verse. Thou seest that many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God, because of these things which were taken out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble. Yea, inasmuch as Satan hath great power over them. Boy, look at the stumbling of the misunderstanding of the beauties of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world today. And why? Because many plain and precious things have been deleted and altered and changed by the wisdom of men and not by the power of the Almighty God, because He doesn't change. Nevertheless, 176th verse, thou beholdest that the Gentiles who have gone forth out of captivity have been lifted up by the power of God above all other nations upon the face of the land, which is the choice above all other lands, which is the land that the Lord God hath covenanted unto with thy father and with his seed should have for the land of their inheritance. And you'll see that it reads a little different in your Book of Mormon there. Will not utterly destroy the mixture of thy seed which are among thy brethren. Neither will they suffer that the Gentiles shall destroy thy seed, the seed of thy brethren. They're not going to destroy the Indian people. No, they were driven back and put on reservations. They were driven back and slaughtered. And if you don't think so, there's a series that are out right at this particular time. There's a series out called 500 Nations. And Evan Costner is one of them that has to do with putting that out. If you want to know some history about the Indian people, because a lot of that is documented, you ought to see that series. Boy, it'll tell you how the Spanish, how the French, how the English, it'll tell you how they dealt with the Indian people and how they lied to them and how they slaughtered them and what they did to them. It talks about Columbus. It talks about Cortez. It talks about this DeSoto, it talks about the many that come over and promised a lot of things, and it talks about the government of the United States that kept promising them this and promising them that and breaking the treaty and going in and slaughtering them and taking their land and those things. Sure, you'd fight too if somebody comes in and slaughtering your people. But we know that that is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus said would happen to them if they turned away from Christ. Well, there's an everlasting decree that when this nation turns away from Christ again, that they shall be swept off as those hitherto have done, speaking of the Jaredite people. And they were swept off. That's an everlasting promise, just like this. And incidentally, this is in 600 B.C., down to about 592 B.C. This prophecy that I'm reading has been fulfilled to the very letter. It was altered and changed, and today they have altered and changed it. So if somebody wants to challenge the fact that it wasn't altered and changed back then, when they were going from Hebrew into Greek, and from Greek to Latin, and from Latin then into English, okay, if they want to tell you it wasn't being altered, they can't tell you it's not altered today because they have altered them. And the Catholic has out a new Bible, and they've altered the scriptures from the old Bible of the Catholic Church. They have altered it. And you know, it's an odd thing. Usually when you talk to Catholic people, they'd say, yeah, I know, but what Bible are you reading from? Did you know that the new Catholic Bible reads word for word like the new Protestant Bibles, guys? Did you ever see two churches? He says there's going to be the time that there's going to be two churches. They're coming together. Did you know that the new Bibles read word for word? Did you know that? You bet they do. They read word for word. And they both have deleted from the gospel. 177th verse. Which is the land that the God hath covenanted with thy father. All right, I want to come down to 178th verse. Neither will he suffer that the Gentiles should destroy the seed of thy brethren. Neither will the Lord God suffer that the Gentiles should forever remain in an awful state of blindness which thou sawest. That they are because of the plain and most precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by the abominable church, whose foundation thou hast seen. Wherefore, saith the Lamb of God, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles and to visiting of the remnant of the house of Israel in great judgment. And it came to pass that the angel of the Lord spake unto me, saying, Behold, saith the Lamb of God, after I have visited the remnant of the house of Israel, and this remnant of whom I speak is the seed of thy father. He's saying, after Christ comes over here and talks to this people, wherefore I have visited them in judgment and smitten them by the hand of the Gentiles, and they were driven back, and they're on reservations today. Of course, we know, according to the prophecy, what's going to happen. But today, they're still on reservation. But boy, don't ever think for a while there that that's all they're going to have. Because they're going to come loose because the scripture says so. And they're going to go through the Gentiles like a young lion. And they're going to tear down their strongholds and their cities. That's prophecy too, and it's going to be fulfilled. And after the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which has been kept back by the abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, inasmuch as I will bring forth unto them by mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, the Indian people, and they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. That's the Book of Mormon. Okay? And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindled in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up and come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb, and in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation, that they're going to be altered and changed, but he was going to bring forth this book right here. That's the book he's talking about, isn't it, Bill? He's going to bring forth this book right here to bring back those plain and precious things that had been taken out of the scriptures once before. Such as baptism of little children. Such as the things that we see that we come in, that we come to a knowledge of the truth through this book. And they have altered and changed them to the point that is pathetic And they will continue to do so. This Bible that you see here is the old Catholic Bible. This old Catholic Bible, they translated the New Testament in the College of Rheims in 1582. And the Old Testament, they translated in Douay in 1609. And so they call it the Rheims, they call this Bible the Douay-Rheims version. The Catholic Church has used this Bible for generations, guys. This Bible right here, it came from Latin, from the Latin Vulgate. They've used it for generations of time. Okay? I'd like to read a scripture to you in this. I'm going to go over into, if you want to follow me in your book, go over to Romans 16, 16. Romans 16, 16. While you're doing that, I'd like to look at you this way. It says the way. This is called the Bible. You see what it says here? The New Catholic Translation. You see that? The New Catholic Translation. I'm going to turn over to Romans 16, 16 and this one too. And then after we read what we got there in that one, in fact, if somebody would, who's over in Romans 16, 16 now? Who's got it? Okay, would you read it out loud, please?
Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you.
Take notice it says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Well, let's see if we're going to go to a world church. Let's see what we got here. Shake hands warmly with each other. All the churches here send their greeting. They lost the Church of Christ in a ruckus here someplace, guys. What happened? Huh? This is the New Catholic Translation. Read it. I want you to pass it around. I want them to see it. I want you to see what's happening here. Now, when you're passing that around, I'll read it from the old Catholic book. And if you don't think this isn't fulfillment of the very prophecy that was prophesied in 600 BC in the Book of Mormon, you better think twice. He said they're going to alter and change the Holy Scriptures, that abominable church, the mother of harlots. And she's the mother of harlots. She's the mother of all of Protestantism. That's just exactly who she is. And she has altered it. Now I'm going to read from the old Catholic Bible. And it says over here in, I guess I better get over in Romans. Romans 16, 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ salute you. Pass that along, please. So everybody can see it. I'm going to read from the New Protestant Bible called The Way. Now, some of their illustrations in them are different. Like in here, they got women carrying guns and shooting and fighting. And they got sports and everything else where they used to have Jesus holding a child. Their illustrations here is entirely different. But in this one here, it says, shake hands warmly with each other. All the churches here send you their greeting. The same thing as the Catholic Church, the New Catholic Bible says, brothers and sisters. I just want you to know that you're hearing and you're looking today at the fulfillment of the very prophecy that was delivered to those in the Book of Mormon time in 600 BC. You're seeing it today firsthand, and nobody can challenge it because it's on the shelves of the bookstores. It's throughout. You find it everywhere. You find them altered and changed. Okay? Now, let's look at it another way. If we were to go over and mark the first chapter in the 22nd verse, you got that old Bible over there. You got the old Catholic Bible, Chuck? Okay. Have you read that? Okay. I want you to pass those around, guys. You're running a little slow, and I'm running slow. I'm getting behind. But if you were to get over there, turn over in your Bible, Gabe. Turn over there and mark the 22nd chapter. Mark the first chapter of the 22nd verse. Okay, read it out loud.
And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes.
Ain't that neat? He says they were astonished at his doctrine. Do you know that the new Bibles took out the word doctrine? It's not there anymore? That God don't have any specific way? If you want to get into that new Bible that he got there, if he gets over there into Mark, the first chapter in the 22nd verse, it says he was teaching and wasn't trying to prove any specific point. Can you believe that? Do you believe that? Beware. Can you find that there? Okay. Did you read that? Are you in the first Mark? Okay, read the 22nd verse. Do you think that's reading the same, brothers and sisters? Look out. Look out. When they start talking about altering the scriptures, who has the right to alter that which is delivered by the power of God? That's the book, my brother, that it took out of the fact in the Protestant book and the New Catholic book that it wasn't at the end of the Lord's Prayer that he's not. Like it says, for thine is the kingdom and the glory forever. That's not there anymore. That wasn't necessary. That's all taken out. They have altered the 23rd Psalm. If you want to go over in the 7th chapter of Matthew, I don't have time to go through all of it with you, but if you went over in the 7th chapter of Matthew, you'll also find out where it says Jesus was preaching with his doctrine, and they took the word doctrine out. It's not there anymore. He don't have a specific way. It's whatever the world believes. He don't have a Church of Christ anymore. It's all the churches. So, you can just believe whatever you want, but there's only one problem with that. All the churches wasn't even in existence at that time. Are we aware of the fact that when the Apostle Paul was writing, there wasn't all the churches of Christ? There wasn't all different kinds of organizations and factions and one thing and another, because the Catholic Church hadn't even come in power, and all of Protestantism hadn't broken out until about 1500 and something. Well, the Greek Church broke off in 1015 or something like that. Because when you get into Catholic history, it tells you that they tore themselves away from the Church of Christ. Because they were called the Church of Christ in the beginning. In fact, you get into the Catholic book. I didn't bring it with me. I don't have time to get into all that. But at the Catholic book I got over there in my motorhome that was put out by the Catholic Church and their Catholicism, it says in bold letters, History of the Church of Christ. And you know it says that the first church that was established on this earth, called the Church of Christ, had 12 apostles at the head of it. Did you know that? Yet they've changed their name. Yet there's no longer apostles. There's popes and cardinals. Are you aware of that? What happens when they change the new scriptures? Because we're living in a different time? No. They're changing them, and God knew it. And that's why he caused the Book of Mormon to be written, to bring back those things wherein that you and I wouldn't have to be deceived, and that we didn't have to have blind eyes, but that we had a right to see and to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, not through the direction of men or by revelation of men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ Almighty. That's how. And that he preserved those two books for us so that we could measure our life to the standard that was pleasing to God. How many of you in here believe in this book? Let me see your hand. Do you believe in this book? Okay. I'd like to ask you a question. I want you to take this book, and I'd like to have you go over to into the third book of Nephi. The 5th chapter. And I'm going to have somebody there in the 3rd book of Nephi in the 5th chapter. I want you to read on page 638. I'd like to have you read the 86th and the 87th verse. Somebody. Who's got it? Will you read it, Brother Jay?
And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain.
Okay. Would somebody turn over in the 5th chapter of Matthew, please? And I'd like to have somebody read the 40th and the 41st verse. Who's got it? Andrew, you got it? Okay. Somebody here.
47 and
Okay? What verses?
40 and 41.
40 and 41. Who's going to read it? Okay. Okay, would you read the next verse, Brian?
Whosoever shall compel thee to go in mile for what you claim.
Who believes that? Who believes that? It's word for word in the Book of Mormon and the Bible, isn't it? Do you believe that? Okay. I'm going to read you from another Bible now that didn't come across the sea, but it's called the Inspired Translation that that a lot of the restoration people believes in. Okay? And if any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have it. And if he sue thee again the second time, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him a mile. And whosoever shall compel thee to go with him twain, thou shalt go with him twain. Now, brothers and sisters, that's been altered. That teaches opposite of your Book of Mormon and Bible. This doesn't even teach that you turn the other cheek. You don't go within 2 miles because that the Lord says if you do that, you know, that they have to sue you twice to get their cloak. Yet that Book of Mormon that we read first came forth to you and I through the inspiration and the power of the Almighty God by the Urim and Thummim.
Brother Huber?
Yes.
Could you answer something for me?
Please.
It says, give us this day our super substantial bread. What is super substantial? I'd love to know.
I guess you need a couple doses there. I'm not sure I can answer all things, but I'm going to tell you one thing, brothers and sisters. You see this here? I don't have time to go through it all tonight. These are alters and changes where they are opposite of your Book of Mormon. And I haven't got all the way through the book, brothers and sisters. Now, there was a book that came forth by the power of God that was to correct. It's called the Book of Mormon. Look, a lot of our restoration people hold to this book. And it teaches opposite of the Book of Mormon. Which one are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the new Catholic Bibles? Are you going to believe the new Protestant Bibles? Or are you going to believe the authorized King James? Oh, we know there's mistakes in it. But at least they translated it to the best of their ability. It was a translation, not an interpretation. And there's a difference between a translation and an interpretation. In the beginning of the Church of Christ, by revelation of Jesus Christ, He told us different things to do. And like I said this morning when I stood to my feet, in the second chapter, in the 44th verse of Daniel, he says, in the days of these kings will a God of heaven set up a kingdom which will not be destroyed nor left to other people. That's part of the kingdom that you're a member of. That's the body of Christ. And if that's true, there was no need for a reorganization, was there? There was no need for all these other forms of restoration gospel, because there was only one at that time. That statue stood, and it came in 1829 when Greek won her independence from Turkey, and that statue stood complete, all right? And it was recognized by the world under its own government, And in the early part of 1830, and in April 6, 1830, the Church of Christ was established according to the laws of the land. And in October the 4th of 1830, that statue fell. So in the days of those kings can't fit any other form of the restoration gospel because it wasn't even in existence. And that's only part of it. All those churches that was formed prior to that time and all those that's been set in order after that time, they can't fill the bill either because his church had to be established in the days of those kings. And it was a short length of time, brothers and sisters, and that's history. And they can't do anything with it. A short length of time. But even in the short length of time of the restoration gospel, we begin to come forth like the rest of the world with those things that has separated the true gospel and has caused many a good people and everything go to different directions. And here's another, and with the changing and the altering of the revelation that was given then, and it's called here the Doctrine Covenants. This is a reorganized Doctrine Covenants, and this is the Mormon Doctrine Covenants. Incidentally, in this Mormon Doctrine Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, they have what they call the Book of Moses. That's your seven first chapters in the inspired translation, if anybody wants to ask you. Here's some more alterations of the Holy Word that they thought was all right too. And it separated the Church of Christ in a short length of time, and good people went every different direction, and it cost them a lot of blessings and a lot of things. And yet today, some of our people still hold to these things. And yet they say you got to believe in the Book of Commandments, and they know for a fact, according to all the articles that was been written by Daniel McGregor, the change in the revelation, that these have been altered and changed. If they were truly delivered by the power of God in the beginning, who has the right to alter and change them? So they say, but we got to have this because it talks about a temple lot. We don't have to have these to talk about the temple lot. So does the evening and morning star. So does the millennial star. So does some of the early writings of the church. So does the history. We don't have to quote this book, neither one, to tell them anything about anything else. These are two books that set a false doctrine for standards of churches that have not followed the gospel of Jesus Christ, just exactly like that inspired translation. It's the same thing. It teaches opposite of the Holy Scripture. When they went through and altered the book of Revelation, I finally gave up on it because of all the changes. Most of you know what it says, who's going to change or alter the book of Revelation or add to or delete from, huh? And if you go to the 12th chapter of the inspired translation, there was no need for a restoration because the devil didn't prevail against the church, it says. So the church wasn't gone. So there was never a need for the church. There was never a need for the angel again to fly from the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel because the devil didn't prevail against the church. Brothers and sisters, God has set a standard for us to know the truth. And he has provided, through the inspiration of the Urim and Thummim, by the power of Almighty God, a book that's to put forth to correct the errors and to bring back those plain and precious things that was taken from that stick of Judah that we read about in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. Yeah. Here's the correcting book. We don't need a book to come forth and call it an inspired translation to correct this book. He sent this book to correct, and then he turns around and sent another book to correct it.